Okay, we're on the Foundation of Theology, Chapter 4. Which is Jesus, the ultimate revelation of God. You know, when I think of Jesus, I feel like you know him so well because, you know, you hear so much, you read so much, you read the scripture, and, you know, you've learned about him all your life. But at the same time, I feel like it's, you know, when I think about Jesus myself, it's almost like I'm just walking through this sheer curtain and just kind of grasping part of what he's all about, not understanding him fully. And it's kind of been my heart really in the last year to really spend more time just getting to know the Lord. I've been spending a lot of time reading through the Gospels and, you know, looking at the words of Jesus. I really enjoy doing this theology class. But one of the things that's really good about this, you know, we talked about how at the very beginning of this, that we don't know anything about God unless he chooses to reveal it to us. And, of course, we've seen how he's revealed himself to us through his word in all these different aspects. But Jesus is the ultimate revelation. And to me, that's amazing when you think about Jesus. He's showing us in a real life person, when he walked the earth as a man, he was fully God, fully man, but he's showing us what God is like. You know, if we ever really wonder what is God like, well, all we have to do is look at Jesus, and we begin to see that. And so, to me, it's a beautiful thing that God, while he, you know, and I have on the scriptures here, you know, while he revealed himself to us through creation, that's a beautiful thing. We understand how magnificent that is with all the stars, and we saw that movie and how awesome his creation is, and we see it around us every day. And the Bible says that creation reveals something of God to us. And we also know he reveals himself to us through the scripture, which is written there in the notes. I'm not going to read these because we've been through it several times. But then to go another step and say, I'm going to send my son, and when you see him, you've seen me. When you see how Jesus lives, how he acts, the things he thinks about, how he treats people, what his priorities are, this is the heart of God. And so the more time that we can spend learning about Jesus and falling deeper in love with Jesus and seeing the teachings of Jesus and trying to read between the lines of these stories and how he impacted the lives of those people and how they were drawn to him, we start understanding something more about God. And I'll tell you, and be honest with you, I don't even want to go there. Never mind. But I want to read the one in point three. He speaks to us by his son. So we see the revelation of God through scripture, through creation above there. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. It's almost like he takes, and you'll see this a little bit later on, he takes every other revelation, says, hey, here's how God spoke in the past through lots of prophets, various ways. And I'm not in any way diminishing those. I mean, those are all important to us. We have the scripture. But in a way, he kind of puts Jesus above all that. He says, I want you to know that in these last days, I'm speaking to you by my son. It's like he's putting a different stamp of approval on that. Several times the Father spoke out of heaven, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And so in my mind, I'm like thinking, man, I want to see what is it Jesus is saying. And that's one of the things I'm going to be doing this year, later on this year, is I'm going to do a series of messages on the red letter edition of the scriptures where it talks about the words of Jesus being in red letters. I want to just talk about the words of Jesus because he says some things sometimes that really blow our minds. And he challenges us. He really challenges us if we want to be a true disciple. He challenges us in our soul about what that means. But if God has desired in these last days to speak to us through his son, and reveal himself to us through his Son. Let's see what the Son has to say. Let's see what he's doing. Let's see how he acts upon the earth. How does he respond to the religious Pharisee? How does he respond to the sinner? How does he respond to the lost and hurting sheep? How does he respond to his disciples? What does he say? How does he challenge them? Because this is really what God is like. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father, is the words of Jesus Christ. In his last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. It's almost like if you see the glory of God, you know, spreading out in all of his glory, the Son is the radiance of that. It's like, wow, that's the glory of God right there. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I mean, it would have been so great to have been there on, you know, walking the earth with Jesus, although we now have his Spirit inside of our hearts. I know there's still, even today, maybe even some better things than seeing him physically, but it would have been great to see that because he was the express image of the Father. And yet, with all that, it's hard to believe that people rejected him. You know, sometimes we get discouraged today if we share the gospel and somebody rejects our message. But they rejected God himself walking on the earth. When Jesus would do a miracle at times, some people wanted to kill him for that. It's amazing. But it says here, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And I'm going to elaborate on that in a moment. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So let's talk about this word. He speaks to us in the last days by his Son. The Son is also called the Word of God or the Logos of God. In John 1, verse 1 through 3 and verse 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." It's funny. Why do you call Jesus the Word? You know what happens when a word comes out? This word logos means the intent or the purpose. And it's kind of like, think of a word this way. If I want to say something to you, I have an intent. I have a thought. I have something that I want to convey. And as I speak it out, I'm forming words. And there's always breath with words. I can't form words without breath, which is that Hebrew word for spirit and ruach and pneuma. And I see that when we see that Jesus Christ was the Word and the Word was made flesh and the Word dwelt among us and all things were made by the Word, I really see that that is God's creation event encompassing the Trinity. God said, "Let there be light," and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth, and the Word, his intention. If God could take his full intent, his purpose, his innermost thought about what he wants to convey to mankind, he did it in the person of Christ. This is my Word. This is what I'm saying to you. This is what I want you to understand. This is what I want you to comprehend. And so Jesus is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him was nothing made that was made. And in John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, and that's Jesus. He made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this word logos in the Greek language means something said, including the thought. By implication, a topic, a subject of discourse, also reasoning, the mental faculty, or the motive, by extension, a computation, specifically with the article in John, the divine expression, that is, Christ. So again, we try to convey to other people through words what we think. God did that through his word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I look at Jesus' life and how he interacted with people and his love and his compassion and his judgment, I see God conveying to us his heart, So I want to know Jesus more deeply. I just mentioned this thing about the Trinity and creation. So let's go to the next scripture in Matthew 17, verse 1. On the Mountain of Transfiguration, Christ was given preeminence. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. Now picture this. These guys have been walking with Jesus for some time now. Peter, James, and John were a few of the closest disciples. He took him up on a mountain, and as he was standing there, he actually began to glow. He was just transfigured. He began to shine like the sun. I mean, it's kind of like, what in the world's going on now? Now, we've seen some weird things with this guy, but look at this now. He began to shine like the sun. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So now, you know, here's Jesus, and all of a sudden Moses shows up over here. Elijah shows up, and Jesus is talking with them, conversing back and forth. And Peter, James, and John, I'm sure their jaws are just dropped out of the ground. Man, look at this. Jesus, it looks like the sun. He's shining so brightly. And we have Moses over here. We have Elijah over here. What a great thing. Well, like most human beings, we want to build a monument to that. So Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'm going to put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice came from heaven out of the cloud and said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And he says, listen to him. And I believe there again, the Father is taking Jesus Christ along with Moses and Elijah, who were two great Old Testament people, one, I think, representing the law, one representing the prophets, and saying, listen to my son. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He didn't need to have 3 tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the prophets. He said, I want you to listen to my son. In these last days, he has sent his son. And so Jesus, again, like I say, I'm not trying to minimize any of the scripture. God's given us all the scripture. But he's given a preeminent place to his son. It's just unmistakable. And I'll tell you what, I want to see Jesus Christ magnified and glorified and exalted. And he does it through his word. But I tell you, Moses and Elijah can't hold a candle to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how great they are. He split the Red Sea, it's nothing. And so these guys were so caught up in the beauty of these men, and they're thinking, oh, let's build a monument. And God says, I don't need a monument. I want you to listen to my son. He's the one. And so I hope that we as a people, as God's people here, will always see Christ as preeminent above everything else. We always exalt him. We lift him up. We worship him. When we come together, we are worshiping Christ. When we serve others, we are serving in the name of Christ. When we witness, we are leading people to Christ. When we preach the word, we're sharing the words of Christ. When we counsel people, we are trying to give them the wisdom of Christ. When we have compassion for the poor, like Rayo was talking about, it is something of the heart of God that's birthed inside of us that enables us to do these things. Christ is all in all. And so I love this fact that God has said, in the last days, I'm going to speak to you through my son. And even here on this Mountain of Transfiguration, he singled him out and said, this is my son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. And I'm glad there wasn't 3 tabernacles built, because we'd probably still be worshiping those 3 today yet. Also in Hebrews 1, it said that Jesus was the exact representation of his being of the Father. The Greek word there for representation is a word that means character. It's like a graver, a tool, or the person, somebody who engraves something. and you basically take a figure and you sculpt it in a way, and this figure is to be a representative or a copy of an original. And that's what this idea of being an exact representation of his being is in the Greek language. So Jesus was the radiance of God's glory, but he's also the exact representation of his being. So when you see Jesus, you see what God is like. In John 14, verse 6 through 9, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." Why? Because I'm an exact representation. If you know me, you know my Father. "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So can you see from this scripture that Jesus is telling us that his life, who he is, how he lived, what he said, how he acted, you've seen this, you see what God is like. And so for us who really wonder, what is God like? What is the Father like? How does God think? Look at Jesus. Read the Gospels. Read about his life. That's how God is. In John 12, Jesus cried out and said, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me." Let's talk for a minute about the deity of Christ. This is kind of a theological piece of this, but I just want you to see, and there's more. I just gave a few scriptures here. So if somebody ever asks you, is Jesus Christ really God? Take them to some of these scriptures here. Okay, we already read in John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And if they say, "Well, how do you know the Word is Jesus?" Well, we read earlier, John 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So John 1 tells us that Jesus was God. Thomas, when he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus said to him, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, if Jesus wasn't my Lord and my God, he would have corrected him. The apostles sometimes were, accused of being an angel or being something like that. And they always said, no, we are not angels. We are men like you are. And if Jesus, who is all truth, if someone came to him and called him my Lord and my God, he would have corrected them. So even though it's Thomas saying this, I believe it's another scripture that shows you that Jesus is God. Titus 2, it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So there again it says, while we're on the earth, God's grace is working in us, changing us, helping us. But while that's happening, we are waiting for the glorious appearing of our God and our Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And it says in 1 John 5, verse 20, "We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So I hope that for those of you who may have in the past struggled with this idea, is Jesus really God? Or maybe people try to question that and you don't know how to show them, memorize a few of these scriptures. Just memorize the place and you can always point them to it, because this is very central to Christianity. Every other false religion or cult has an issue with this particular piece. Jesus is never God. He's either a man or a great prophet or a teacher. But to Christianity, he is God who became a man who died for our sins. And it's unique to Christianity. So it's important that you have in your tool belt some scripture and some understanding and the confidence that scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. Here are some things that Jesus did that only God can do. Well, number one is creation. How many know that only God can create the world? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, by him, and if you see the verses before this talking about Jesus, by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I think other scriptures use the word, other versions say, have the preeminence. Jesus Christ, God desires that Jesus Christ be supreme, preeminent in everything, high and lifted up, exalted, the name above all names, the highly exalted one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator. When I think about that, that kind of blows my mind because, you know, we see him, at least he was introduced to us as a baby in Bethlehem in a manger and growing up as a child and then coming into his ministry and healing these people and dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And sometimes in our mind, we kind of slot him into a time zone like 2,000 years ago, Christ came and he was born, he lived and so on. But don't forget, that's the humanity. That's Christ becoming a man. He was actually alive long before this. He was actually telling the people back in that day, before Abraham was, I am. And they said, well, hey, you're not even yet 50 years old. How can you say this? He said, I created this thing. And of course, they wanted to stone him for that. But in our minds, we've got to almost lift ourselves up a little bit above this time zone of Christ's life, of birth to death and resurrection, and say, he's been here from infinity. He never had a beginning. He never had an end. He's always been. And in this little space we call time, where creation took place and where one day it'll end, eternity fits on both ends of that. And Christ was always here. And it would have been amazing to me to walk around. Can you imagine walking around with another human being and saying, this guy created this world? That's what it was like to walk around with Jesus. And he just constantly blew their minds, you know, doing, I mean, it's amazing to us. It does blow our minds, but it's a small thing when you think about him being the creator, like to, you know, calm the waves and the wind, or to, you know, have some money in a fish's mouth to pay their taxes, or to multiply the loaves and fish. Those are small things. They're big things to us because we think so narrowly and we have such a finite mind, but we're talking about the creator. When they walked around, they touched him. You know, John laid his head on his breast at the dinner. This is God who created the world. And they held him, and they touched his hands, and they looked in his eyes, and they felt his compassion. And they were saying, this is God. That's why I want to know more about Jesus. And however he reveals him in his word, Lord, give us insight into that, because it shows us what you're like. I mean, some of you who maybe are fearful of God, think about being able to walk over there and lay your head on the breast of Jesus Christ at the table and him just not having a problem with that. You know? That's what God's like. And so I'm excited to learn more about Jesus Christ because it tells me what the Father's like. And I'm sure we'll learn more about him throughout eternity. But Jesus is the exact representation of his being. And when we've seen him, we've seen the Father. You know, I know there's a lot of people in the world today that have, and I guess there's a little bit of psychology to it, I'm not sure exactly, but they talk about how some people have a a wrong view of God as a father because they've had a bad experience with their father. So it's kind of like you correlate my relationship to my father to God. And I pray that people who experience that could be released from that, because you need to correlate that to Jesus. Because your father, if he was a weirdo, then he needs to, you know, whatever, get saved or repent or whatever was going on. I don't know. But that's not what God is like. When we see Jesus, that's the Father. My Father is not like God. And I'm a father. And I'm not like God. I'm trying to be like him. But I'm not the exact representation of his being. And I fail as a father. And I sometimes disappoint my children and all those kind of things. And I don't want them to base their entire understanding of God on who their father was. I pray they can see a glimpse of that. But what they need to be doing is seeing Jesus. That's what the Father's like. And for those, if you run into people, or maybe it's you run into people that really have a hard time experiencing the love of God because they had a bad relationship with their father, turn them to Jesus. This is what the Father's like. Your dad missed it. You know, it's just a fact. He missed it. Jesus is the true representation of his being. Come and learn about Jesus and learn about your Heavenly Father. See how much he loves you, cares about you. Hebrews 1 verse 2 there, we're talking about this he created. So in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, by whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. That's Jesus, created the universe. Same thing in verses 8 through 12. About the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. That's another scripture. If you want to add it to the ones above, there are scriptures that show that Jesus is God. He says, about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. You think this doesn't have an impact? Let me share with you a story. We had a Jehovah's Witness come to our house one day. And there was a guy and his daughter. They came up on our porch. And they were knocking on doors. I opened the door, and of course I knew immediately what they were. I said, hey, what's going on? do you believe in whatever they were asking? And I said, well, I believe that Jesus is God, is the Christ. And they said, well, no, that's not true. They use this thing about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God, so we're all going to be God, that kind of a thing. So they have a little bit of a twist on the Scripture. So I said, hey, open up your Bible. I knew this was in their Bible. Open your Bible. So he pulls up his Bible. I said, turn to this scripture here, Hebrews 1:8. And he opened it up and it says, about the Son, he says. And I said, don't read any further, who is the Son? He goes, well, that's Jesus. I said, okay, good. He said, about the Son, he says, he goes like this right here, your throne, O God. Put it down, and he walked away. Because it was just the Word of God. I mean, it was just, he jumped back because he had his daughter with him, and I think he didn't want her to hear that. I'm not sure what happened, but he just jumped back, slammed the book, put it away, and walked off. Because, you know, their own scriptures, which they've rewritten a lot of it, but they missed this one. Now, they may have since, I'm not sure, but next time you run into Jehovah's Witness, have them read this scripture here out of their Bible. Because it shows that the Son is God. And it calls him here the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Same thing in the book of Revelation. It said, what is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? Never had a beginning, never had an ending. Who is that? That's the Son. That's Jesus. And that just does not compute with that person who's been told that he was just a man, just a prophet, just a great person, or a God, one of many. But this shows clearly that he is God. You loved righteousness, hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. This is talking about Jesus. You laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. So when I read about Jesus and I see him, you know, the baby in the manger, and I'm reading about him, you know, going along the Sea of Galilee and calling Peter and the other fishermen to follow him, I have to step back and say, okay, but he also laid the foundations of the earth. He also spoke the universe into existence. He also set the stars in heaven. He also knows every one of them by name. So I'm starting to see now Jesus, yes, he was a man, he walked the earth, but he's also the creator. And the creator has come to us as a man, as a Jesus Christ, to show us what God is really like. He forgives sins. Only God can forgive sins. We know that. In Mark 2, verse 3 through 12, and I'll just read the verse 5 there. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is an interesting scripture when you start to begin to see a little bit of the heart of Jesus, or the heart of God, about healing and about sin. Because when he walked up to this guy, he didn't even deal with his paralysis initially. His initial thing was, he's got a soul. Unless he's forgiven, he's going to spend eternity in hell. So he came and he looked at this man's soul and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, lucky for him, everybody else said, "Who do you think you are forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins." He goes, "Oh yeah? Well, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to take up your bed and walk?" And he said, "Just so you know that the Son of God has power on the earth to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk." And the guy gets up. I'm sure Jesus loved doing that. You know, it wasn't like a circus thing at all, but it just shows you the heart of God. I mean, he cares about the eternal well-being of these people. When he looks at men and women on the earth, he sees them as eternal created beings. And we read about, we've learned about in the basic doctrines class about heaven and hell and eternal damnation and eternal life. But I want you to know that when Jesus walked the earth, that's how he sorted mankind. When he looked at people, he didn't look at pawns. He didn't look at people that he could take advantage of. He didn't look at people who could help him. He looked at people who had an eternal destiny. He looked at people and saw them as ones that Satan had blinded their eyes. And he came to set them free. He came to preach the good news. He was living for that reason. And so when he looked into the hearts and the souls of people, he saw eternal beings that he wants to save. That's what God's like. And when God looks at the people out here, and even in this room here tonight, he sees you're going to live forever. You are eternal beings. And his hope is that it will be with him forever. Because he died for that. I mean, when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, remember, that's God dying on the cross. We always say, you know, God sent his son, and somehow maybe in our minds we disconnect those things, but that was God dying on the cross. I don't know how that worked, but I mean, it was part of that humanity of Christ, because I know God never dies, but that I'm not worried about. All I know is he died on the cross. But it was God. And it shows you his heart, that this creator of the universe is willing to come and say, "Take my life. Take my life." He told Satan, "Now is your hour. Now is the power of darkness." I mean, until Jesus was ready to lay his life down, and nothing Satan could do. Satan had no power over him. He said, "I'm ready to lay my life down now." And he gave up. He said, "Here it is. Take it." And that's God, willing to die so that we could have eternal life. That's what God's like. Next page. Only God can give judgment, eternal judgment to mankind. You know, that's going to be Jesus. When we think about the judgment of God, the great white throne, that's Jesus going to be sitting there. He's the one who came. He's the one who died. He's the one who rose. He's the one who's interceding today. He's the one who sent his Holy Spirit. He's the one who still works in the hearts of men. But like Rayo said, the other half of that verse where it says, when Jesus walked in and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and said, the Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and the opening of the eyes of the blind and so on and so forth. And he ended it there to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He ended it. And he rolled up the scroll. He said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. But the next part of that verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. And one day it will happen. Today, Jesus is sitting on the mercy seat. One day, that'll be over. And he'll move over to the judgment seat. And the same Jesus who came and died and gave his life will judge the world. That's also what God is like. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. In John 5, we'll read there, it says, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will even show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Look down at verse 27, it's underlined there as well. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Look at Acts 10, verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. But us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Acts 17, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like a gold or silver or stone, an image made by God's or by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And then finally, 2 Timothy 4:1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing kingdom, I give you this charge. So you can see it's all through the scripture that Jesus is the final judge. I don't know what you envision in your mind when you think of Judgment Day, but I think from this day forward, you need to see Jesus sitting up there because he is the final judge. Jesus was omnipresent. I want to just kind of quickly go through a few of these. I do want to close on this tonight, and I want to point out a few of these things at the very end. He was omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. He tells us that where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. When he sent his disciples, he said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. These scriptures in Colossians says he is before all things. In him all things hold together. By his power he holds everything under his control or brings everything under his control. In Revelation 1, verse 8 and 17 through 18, it calls him the Almighty. And he's also immutable or unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I just wanted to show you some of these scriptures where Jesus really fulfills these characteristics that are only of God. Only God has these things, and Jesus Christ is God. And so it's all kind of summed up in this scripture. It's another good scripture to memorize. It's in Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. It says, "In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." So there's a lot of scripture I gave you tonight to help you recognize and remember that Jesus Christ truly is God. And what I want to do now is just go through a couple places to kind of show you just a little bit of a glimpse, open your eyes a little bit, and show you what God is like. So, God loves children. How do I know that? Because Jesus loved children. We need to love children. Children are so innocent and naive and little and helpless. You know, they're just like little, they're like little futures that are there. I look at a little child. I was telling you guys before, we would go out into a public place and you'd see, you know, little kids that are 2 or 3 years old being carried around by their moms and dads, and you wonder, what's going to happen to this child here? You know, you wonder, do those parents know the Lord? Do they know, are they going to be able to, you know, lead them to the things of God? I mean, you hope so. This little child is like it's like a blank slate to be written on. And the opportunity is there to reach these children for the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you know that some of them are going to grow up without even knowing about Him. God loves children. He tells us in the Word of God that unless you become like little children, you'll never see the kingdom of God. There's a certain innocence and naivety that's there that I think that He looks for. To me, I'm so grieved when I hear about little children being abused, physically abused or sexually abused or kidnapped or murdered, or, you know, it's just beyond my comprehension. And it's got to be a grief to the heart of God as well, because they are just, you know, they're like lumps of clay, you know. They're just so innocent. And I love the fact that even though the disciples thought Jesus didn't have time because he's so busy, he's got so many other things going on, and he tried to funnel these children away, keep them away, Jesus rebuked them and says, no, let them come. Let them come here. That's what God is like. I can imagine God in heaven just surrounded by children. You know, I don't know about all these aborted babies. I'm assuming that they're in heaven. I don't know, I can just imagine God drawing them. They're human beings. You know, we just threw them away. We're just a society that doesn't care about this stuff, you know. We just toss it out. So, our God loves children. He cares about them. He wants to forgive sin. When Jesus stepped into a boat and crossed the other side, he came to the town, and some men brought a paralytic lying on a mat. And we read this scripture already about this guy. What he was focused on was his forgiveness of sin. God wants to forgive sin. You know, don't think that if you commit a sin, that somehow God doesn't want to extend forgiveness. He does. He wants to forgive. He wants us to repent, and he wants us to turn, but he is wanting to forgive. He's not wanting to hold that over your head. He's saying, come unto me and repent, and I will pour out forgiveness. And so our God is one who is quick to forgive. Another one, he wants us to be free from sin. Not just forgiven of sin, but walk away from it and be free to live a life where we're no longer bound in that. And so here's the story of the woman caught in adultery. It says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left. That's when he said, if anybody among you is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. I love this. I love this story because Jesus is, you know, he's kind of in a predicament because the law basically said if a woman's caught in adultery If there's two or three witnesses, you stone her. And so Jesus was there in this quandary where his intention was to forgive this woman and to free her from this life of sin, and yet the law was there. So what he did is he removed the witnesses. So he kept the law, basically. He just said, hey, I'm all for this. Anybody without sin, cast the first stone. And I don't know what he was writing in the sand, but I often wonder if he would just kneel down and look at this guy. He wrote down, lust. He looked at you. He wrote down, this lady last Tuesday. Looked at you. You just stole. I don't know what he was doing. But one by one, these people, they were covered with their own guilt, and they had to walk away. And when Jesus was done writing, he looks up, and everyone's gone. He goes, well, where are the accusers? Where are the witnesses? And she said, there are none. He says, well, then I'm not going to accuse you either. But he said, go and sin no more. And so this is a great story here of the wisdom of God, where he kept the word, he kept the law, and still carried out his plan. Because we can never say that God denies his scripture to do what he wants. He keeps his word too. I love that. And when you think about this, it shows me how much Jesus wants us to be free of sin. He wants us to tell others about him. When Jesus set this man free who was demon-possessed, the guy wanted to go with Jesus. He begged him to go with him. Jesus didn't let him. He said, go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. God wants us to tell others about what he's done, about his graciousness, about his mercy. He sees people as sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus was walking through the towns, he looked at the people. He was moved with compassion because he said he saw them as harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. So he said, the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field. This is the heart of God. When he looks upon the multitudes, he sees them as needing shepherds. That's us, reaching out to the people. He wants us to take care. He wants to take care of our needs and give us the good things of the kingdom. I mean, we see this in Luke and also in Matthew, where it tells us not to worry about what we'll eat or drink or put on. But he tells us at the very end of that, in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God is overjoyed to give us the things of the kingdom. Again, he's not on his throne trying to withhold or hold back. He wants to give unto us the things of the kingdom. And finally, he wants us to please him. It's amazing to me that Jesus spent his life on the earth really to please the Father. It was the Son pleasing the Father, God pleasing God. And I think that he wants us to do the same, to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It says they didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. Jesus said, when you lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am the one I claim to be, that I can do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. I'll tell you what, that's my ending prayer for us tonight. You know, that we would get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a more intimate way, to really read about him, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, there was a time when I, one year when I read that, I bet you 9 times, just over and over and over again, because I wanted to see Jesus more clearly. And I learned a lot that year. But take some time and do that. Read him. Read the Gospels. Ask the Lord to open your heart and understanding about the heart of God. Show me more about you, Jesus. And you'd be surprised. He'll just pick a little scripture and help you see something you've never seen before. But he'll begin to turn the lights on and say, hey, this is what I'm like. This is more another facet of my love or my wisdom or my grace. So, Father, I pray tonight that you would give us all a greater hunger and desire to know you more, Lord. Again, it's not just for academic reasons. We want to know you so we can know what you're like. We can have our hearts changed and molded into your image, Lord. But I pray that your word would just become so alive to us as we read the stories about Jesus and read his words, that they would just burn within us, Lord God. But I pray that you would give us greater and deeper revelation of the Father's heart when we see it expressed through the Son, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you so much that while you did many things to reveal yourself to us through the Scripture, through the prophets of old, through the creation, that you also sent your Son. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. We're forever grateful for Jesus coming, for dying on the cross that we could be saved, and showing us what you're like. Father, I pray you give each of us a deeper hunger to want to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.